Well, if you are new with us and perhaps new to church services, we're going through the Gospel of John, which is one of the four Gospels, and John has a very clear purpose stated in John 20. He's written all this stuff that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So we're just moving our way verse by verse through this Gospel, as is our usual pattern on Sunday mornings. Very creative, just going verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we're finishing this marvelous section that we call the Farewell Discourse, John 14, 15, and 16. The last words of Jesus, recorded by John, is right here. And the last word he says is this remarkable word in verse 33, "In the world we're going to have trouble, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world." That's how he concludes this remarkable discourse. Martin Luther, the reformer, said of this verse, "Such a saying as this is worthy to be carried from Rome to Jerusalem on one's knees." The world needs to hear it. That's what Luther's saying, and we need to hear it afresh today. So let's pray together and ask that we may hear it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. We pray now that the Holy Spirit, whose aim is to glorify Jesus, would shine the spotlight upon the Son of God in our hearts, that we may see Jesus and be captivated. May grace be sweeter. May joy be deeper. May hope be higher. May our perspective be longer. May our love be bigger as a result of seeing him in the pages of the Scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a beautiful week this week, beautiful day today, but up until this week, I've heard many of you, and I put myself in this boat too, have been a bit negative about the weather this winter. I've heard several phrases like, "I can't wait for spring," which I think is going to be here on Wednesday, right? Or, "I'm ready for winter to be gone," because our winters are bad, right? Or, "I can't wait for spring break." Some of you just got back from spring break. Some of you can't wait for spring break. My hair went on spring break about 20 years ago, never returned. So we're glad you came back if you left. Or, "I'm tired of being sick." How many of you had the flu or some cold this year? I've sensed it more than ever in 8 years of living here. Last week, someone said to me, "The good news about changing the clocks and springing forward is we also have one less hour of rain." That's what winter has just felt like. Dreary, a lot of flu, a lot of sickness. But you know, many of the older writers used to talk about how the Lord has written the gospel in the changing of the seasons. One writer says, often attributed to Luther, "Our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime." He's written the resurrection. Think about that as spring dawns on us. Not just in books alone, but every leaf in springtime. Now, we don't want to press that too far. We do need the Bible to give us the details of Christ and the resurrection. But it is true that the changing of the seasons, especially the change from winter to spring, is very illustrative of the resurrection, of death to life, coldness to warmth. Winter is cold and dreary. But just hang on, guys. Spring is coming. Now, in this passage, Jesus comforts his disciples who are in a season of winter by giving them the promise of Easter, the promise of springtime. He's essentially saying in verse 16, "Winter is coming. You're not going to see me any longer because I'm going to be crucified, but then you will see me. It's Thursday, but Sunday's coming. And because Sunday will come, two things will happen to you. Your sorrow will turn to joy, and your fear will turn to peace." These are two blessings of the resurrection for every saint in the room: the joy of Christ and the peace of Christ. Easter literally changes everything. Now, I know it's not Easter, but we celebrate it every day, not even every Sunday, but every day as Christians. We live in light of this hope, don't we? Jesus is promising Easter here in this passage, but we live with the reality of Easter as a historical event. And this historical event of Jesus rising from the dead, conquering our enemies, has brought innumerable blessings to us. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of his return. And so I want us to think about these two blessings that Jesus promises the disciples and promises us, that result from his resurrection: joy and peace. Joy in verses 16 to 28, and peace in verses 29 to 33. And one of the things I just love about this passage is just how pastoral Jesus is. He is the good shepherd, and he is concerned about his disciples' emotional well-being. And he's concerned about your emotional well-being. He knows his flock. He loves his flock. And these disciples are currently swamped in sorrow and despair because Jesus is leaving and because they don't understand everything. But Jesus tells them that you will understand everything eventually. You won't understand it, and they don't understand it until the resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit that will bring them recall and guide them into truth. But once they get a proper understanding of Christ and his work, then they can live a life of joy and a life of peace, and we can too. Easter joy and Easter peace is what we're talking about. So let's look at those two together. First of all, Jesus tells the disciples, because of the resurrection, you will go from sorrow to joy. And I want you to consider with me two aspects of this passage. The first is what I'm just going to call the well of joy, the well from which we drink. And that well is the resurrection that we're going to look at in 16 to 22. And then Jesus tells us in verses 23 to 28 that there is a way to experience the fullness of joy, and that way is prayer. So there's a reality that we think on all the time. We go back to the gospel again and again and again as believers. That's the well of joy. And then there is this experience that we take part in, namely prayer, in order to experience the fullness of joy. So verses 16 to 22, he begins to talk about this resurrection joy, this well of joy. Donnie already quoted my verse. It tends to happen when we have three services. By tonight, I'll preach it all probably before I get up here. But 2 Corinthians 6, one of my favorite verses, might actually be tattooed on me. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is what Paul says about his life. I think it is the Christian experience. We live in a life filled with sorrow, do we not? And I don't think there's a day in my life I'm not disappointed. I'm not discouraged. It may surprise you because I'm a golden retriever, but trust me. I have a lot of it. I am discouraged, I'm grieved, I'm sorrowful all the time. And that is not removed from us as a Christian. As sorrowful, in the world you will have trouble, but even in the midst of sorrow, Paul tells us in that text, as Jesus is going to unpack for us here, that we can still rejoice, that there is a well from which we drink, namely the well of our salvation, as Isaiah says. We go back to this well again and again and again. And that's the strange paradox of the Christian life, and that is one of the most marvelous witnesses you can give to the world. That in the middle of grief, in the middle of sorrow, in the middle of pain, you can still rejoice. I have the image of African slaves in cotton fields singing the songs of Zion, sorrowful yet rejoicing. It's Paul and Silas in prison singing hymns to God. Christians can look death in the face and sing. How in the world is that possible? Because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He is risen from the dead. Now, many Christians believe the gospel. They believe Christ is risen, but they don't use the gospel enough. They don't go back to the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul tells Timothy, risen from the dead, offspring of David. Don't ever stop. Don't forget him. Don't forget that the tomb is empty today. Don't forget that the throne is occupied today. And this is how you're lifted from your discouragement. So that's what Jesus unpacks. Notice verse 16. He says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. Now that's a little bit strange. It sounds a bit like a fortune cookie, doesn't it? What is this? If you're new to the Bible and you've ever read the Bible and said, I don't understand it. Well, here you go. You're not alone. Many people have been in that position. Even Peter says of Paul, I don't understand that brother sometimes. He said a lot of hard stuff. Well, the disciples here are trekking with Jesus. And he says something like, a little while, and you will see, now you see me, now you don't, then you will. So what does he mean? You won't see me. What does he mean? You'll see me. Well, the disciples are too timid to even ask Jesus the question. Maybe you've been that kind of student before. You don't want to ask the teacher, but you'll talk to your pals. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me, because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. That's the way I used to listen to sermons, by the way, before I became a believer. I have no idea what that guy's talking about. So there's some views here. What does he mean by you won't see me, and then you will see me? I don't think that he's referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit, that you will see me as the Spirit is manifest, nor do I think he's talking about his return at the end of the age. I think it's much simpler than that. And verse 20 makes it clear that Jesus is talking about a post-resurrection appearance. The disciples literally won't see Jesus because he's going to be put into a tomb, a sepulcher. They physically won't be able to see him. But then, on Sunday, they're going to see him. Notice how Jesus describes it in verse 20. Or I pick it up in 19. He says, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. You're going to weep and lament because I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And the world will rejoice. Many people will rejoice at my crucifixion. They will throw their hats in the air in celebration because I've been put to death. You're going to weep. They're going to rejoice. But notice the next sentence. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. You're going to see me. And that's what you see in John chapter 20. One of the reoccurring phrases is that of gladness and joy in John 20, and the idea of seeing him. So we read in John 20:20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The same thing Mary Magdalene says in John 20, verse 18, I have seen the Lord, and she goes out and announces it. And you remember Thomas saying, unless I see his hands and his feet, I will not believe. And Jesus says, touch me and see. And he ends that discourse by saying, blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. And so they are going to see Jesus. They're going to go through a time of sorrow, but Easter will change everything. And what Easter will mean for them is joy. It will mean joy. And it does for us as well. So the question is, have you gone to this well to drink? In your sorrow, do you go back to the resurrection? It doesn't mean we won't have sorrow. Well, it doesn't mean we won't have suffering. But what it does do is put our suffering in eternal perspective. You know how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4, that this is a light, momentary affliction. It doesn't feel that way sometimes, but in light of eternity, it is. The same in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, now for a little while you face various trials. Same little phrase Jesus uses here, a little while. Now, some things in life don't feel like a little while, and some things feel like a long while. You go to your favorite restaurant with your best friends, 10 minutes flies by. 10 minutes in a dentist chair is way too long, isn't it? 10 minutes passing a kidney stone is eternal torment, so I've been told. A little while. And that's what our suffering is like. We know the good news. This life is as bad as it's ever going to be. That Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. And we're going to have sorrow, but in the midst of the sorrow, we go to this well of joy to drink. Again and again. Jesus gives us an analogy in verse 21 that we can all relate to. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So he uses this analogy of life as being pregnant. You have to push through the pain, as the docs say. Now, I've never been pregnant. I've had a lot of the symptoms of weight gain and water retention, irritability, strange cravings, sleeplessness, and so on. You ladies can identify with it a lot better. And I know we have a lot of kids at IDC, and because you guys can't afford cable, but I love kids. And I know a lot of you would say, I love babies, but it would be a strange person to say, I love birthing. That's just awesome. No. We like the result of it, right? But we don't like the pain in the middle of it. And Jesus says, disciples, this is what life's like. Right now, there's some pain. We push through it because on the other side is glory. The other side is something beautiful to enjoy. That's the Christian hope we have. And that's what the resurrection has brought. It's brought an eschatological hope to us. The resurrection has a domino effect. He rose. He ascended. Spirit poured out. Jesus will return. All things made new. Right now, pain. Soon, glory. So we can rejoice because of that resurrection truth. Notice verse 22. Jesus says, your joy is secure. He says, so also, you have sorrow now, but you will see me again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now, that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? No one can take our joy from us. Because this kind of joy, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. The resurrection has brought a whole new era. It's brought a whole new world. It's changed everything. And no one can undo the resurrection. Therefore, no one can undo our joy. Our joy is as secure as the fact of the resurrection. Again, the question is, are you dwelling upon this reality and all the ramifications of the resurrection? This is what we go back to again and again. Our joy is not in our circumstances, otherwise we'll be up and down all the time. But if our joy is in Christ, then we can know this joy, the fruit of the Spirit that brings this kind of joy. Well, that's the well. I just encourage you, Christian friend, to drink deeply from the well of your salvation, from the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to see here what the Christian life offers. The whole world is looking for pleasure and joy and satisfaction. And Jesus is saying, here is a joy that no one will ever take away from you. Here is a joy that, as Psalm 16 said, is full and forever. In your presence is fullness forevermore. That's what everybody wants. And this is what Jesus Christ has come to bring. So becoming a Christian isn't about giving up pleasure, it's about finding it. It's not about giving up joy, it's about knowing it. And it's known in a person. So, no, next thing. Jesus says from this, now this well we drink from, there is a way in which you can increase your joy. And it's through prayer. Beautiful words here from Jesus. He says, in that day you ask nothing of me. That is, after the resurrection, there's going to be a new pattern. What they haven't, they've asked the Father for stuff. They've asked Jesus, who was incarnate, for stuff. What they haven't done is ask the Father in Jesus' name. And that's going to be the new world in which the disciples will operate. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. You haven't talked like this. You haven't prayed like this. Ask, and you will receive. And here's the purpose clause, that your joy may be full. Now, if we needed any more reason to pray, here is another one. If you needed another great invitation to pray, here is another. Why pray? To know joy, the fullness of joy. Whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. This doesn't mean we can't pray directly to Jesus. We can, but ordinarily prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. Whatever you ask, that's a very general invitation. We should go to the Father with a big view of his graciousness. There is no limit to what our Father might do. Now, James tells us we have not because we ask not. That our Father is more willing to give than we are to ask. Now, James also says we need to check our motives when we ask. We're not to be selfish in our asking, but have Jesus' word abiding in us. But nevertheless, ask, ask. And he says, you will receive a promise from Jesus himself. And so, what an invitation to pray in the name of Jesus, which means, by the way, this is not a magical little phrase we just tack on. But we come on the basis of Christ's work for us. That's how we get into the presence of the Father. In his name, through his work. I don't know if you've ever tried to get a meeting with someone very important. It's very hard to get through to them. You have to go through, you know, several intermediaries before you can reach them. I have some pastor friends who are like that. Cannot get a hold of them. And in the first century, it was very similar. You couldn't get through to a king. But notice the access you and I have. We have access because we are in Christ. We are attached to the vine. We are in the Son. We have relationship with the Father. We have access. And because we have access, we can ask. And because our Father is a giver, we can believe that he gives. And we do this all to the end, Jesus says, that our joy may be full. Now, I just want you to ponder that for a moment. I don't want to fly by it too fast. Because this is so important. Jesus is saying the purpose of your asking and receiving is that your joy may be full. That is to say, your joy cannot be complete apart from prayer. Do you believe that? It's like saying, if you don't eat, you'll starve. If you don't drink, you'll dehydrate. If you don't pray, your joy won't be full. And joy, if I remind you, is so vitally important in the Christian life. It's not, some people, I used to think this, it's like the caboose. It's not really necessary. It's kind of a bonus, you know. But that's not how it's presented in the scriptures. Joy is vitally important. Because if Jesus isn't your joy, you'll try to find it somewhere else. And the sorrows of those who run after other gods will multiply. So how do you feed this joy in you so that you don't chase other lovers and other idols? Prayer. Prayer. Prayerlessness leads to joylessness. If you're prayerless, there's going to be an absence of joy. Therefore, we need not just a right doctrine of Jesus, we need rich fellowship with Jesus so that our joy may be full. So I just want to encourage you with this verse. If you've been down in the dumps for no good reason recently, even today, I would just ask, how's your prayer life? When was the last time you took a 2 to 3 hour walk to just pray and thank God for his gifts? Or maybe that's too long physically. Sat down and read the Bible for 2 or 3 hours and prayed. Put together a list of needs to pray for. Spent some time with Christian brothers and sisters praying. This is a great antidote to despondency and apathy. And heartlessness. Jesus says, you have access. Can you believe that? Anytime. And you can ask, knowing that the Father is a giver. And he will give. And your joy will increase. So come on, Christian, ask. Go to the well to drink. And go to prayer for the fullness of joy. He goes on to talk a little bit more about prayer. Verse 25, he says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. That is, some things that are hard to understand. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. After the resurrection, things are going to become plain. The Spirit's going to lead them into truth. And he says in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. And he adds this little phrase, which is so wonderful. For the Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you. Lest you ever doubt, Christian, go back to John 16. Jesus' final words here, and he says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. When you believe in Jesus, this is how you know the Father loves you. Do you believe on the Son? Yes, I believe on the Son. The Father loves you. You have access to the Father. You can go straight to the Father. You can know he loves. So verse 24 tells us that our Father is a giver, and here we see that our Father is a lover. He loves us. He loves his kids. He loves for us to be in his presence. And so, lest we need another motivation to pray, here is one, right? Verse 28, Jesus sort of summarizes his incarnation and in many ways all of John when he says, I came from the Father, he's pre-existent, and I've come into the world, the incarnation, to live on mission. After finishing the mission, I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. And that is about to happen. So, my friends, let's be people of prayer. Let's experience the fullness of our joy as we commune with God. Number two, Jesus says, because of the resurrection, you will not only go from sorrow to joy, but you'll go from fear to peace. Verse 29, the disciples have an inflated view of their knowledge. They think they understand Jesus now, and Jesus corrects them. They say, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. They are starting to put some things together, but Jesus now corrects them and humbles them a bit when he says, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Which is his roundabout way of saying, if you actually understood everything, you wouldn't flee at the cross. You don't understand everything right now. The disciples didn't put it all together until the resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit. They are starting to put some things together, but Jesus gives them a prediction of what will happen at the cross when everybody will abandon him. But Jesus says, I know this, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I don't think this contradicts Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a lot of mystery in that statement, and it's probable, in my estimation, that Jesus was reciting the entire psalm, which ends with a promise of hope and future and great confidence in God. Jesus knows all the way to the cross the Father is with him. He loves him. He's united to him. He's not alone. And this is good news for us if we're in Christ Jesus. Lest we ever feel abandoned, we are not alone. Our Father is with us. And then Jesus sums it up with verse 33, which is just such an amazing statement. And what a great close to a sermon, verse 33, that Jesus gives. Three chapters of glory in this farewell discourse. And sometimes, you know, you're reading along in a great book or something, and you're wondering, how is he going to finish this? There's no way the ending can be better than the middle. Or you end up like Lost, and they don't know how to end it. They just sort of throw something together. Like, we never thought you guys would be watching this long, so we don't know what to do anymore, right? But Jesus knows how to close a sermon. Let's see if I do. Verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Now notice that this peace is found in him. I've said all of this that in me, if you're united to me, you're in the vine, you may have peace. Not, you can't have peace outside of him, just like you can't have this joy outside of him. This joy and this peace is in him. And this is not a therapeutic kind of peace. No, this is shalom. This is much greater. This is an already but not yet peace. Right now we have the peace of God and we have peace with God. But we're waiting on the day in which there's peace in this whole world as Jesus makes all things new. You can have that hope, you can have that assurance if you're in him. If you're in him, you have an already not yet peace. You can say in the midst of your trouble, it is well with my soul. That's what the whole world is longing for. Notice how Jesus tells us the truth. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. So don't buy the line that if you become a Christian, all your problems will go away. They'll probably just increase. Jesus tells us you're going to have trouble. We're not in heaven. We're on earth, right? He doesn't promise health, wealth, and prosperity. Rather, trouble. But here's the good news. In the midst of trouble, a Christian can have peace. A Christian can have comfort. That's why he says, take heart or be encouraged. This is what Jesus said to Paul in Acts 23 as he was on his way to Rome in stocks. Take courage. So if you're in trouble, if you feel overwhelmed today by trouble, as the psalmists often say, my soul is full of troubles. Have you gone to Christ, pled with Christ to grant you this peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding? Because Jesus is laying it out here for us. It is possible to have peace in the midst of trouble, just like it's possible to have joy in the midst of sorrow. Because Jesus is alive. He's conquered the grave. And that's the last word here. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus, what are you about to do when you go to the cross and rise from the dead? I'm about to overcome the world. While trouble is inevitable, triumph is certain. triumph is certain, Jesus is saying. This decisive battle has been won, and in him, you and I are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So my friends, trust him. Trust the Savior this morning in the midst of your trouble, because he is trustworthy. What more must he do to prove himself to be trustworthy? He's overcome the world. I think we can trust him, don't you? I don't know if you've seen the commercial. I saw it last week where this couple's in a doctor office, and the guy's on the hospital bed. His wife's caring for him, and he's very nervous. They're both very nervous, and a doctor comes popping in the room, somehow got his license suspended or something, and he comes in and says, guess who just got reinstated? And and then he's like, no, not really. I'm not reinstated yet. And then he looks at the couple and says, are you guys nervous? And they're like, yeah. And he goes, me too. Me too. That's not what Jesus is saying here to us. If you are nervous, you're going to be all right. Jesus has got you. He's overcome the world. He's entirely qualified to get you to your final destination. He's got us. He's overcome. And through him, we will overcome as well. And this is why we can go to hard places and do ministry. This is why we can take the path of least resistance. This is why we can make sacrifices. Because Jesus has already solved our greatest problem. And if we die, we live. So in him we have joy. In him we have peace. This is what Jesus gives his troubled disciples in his last recorded words in John's gospel. All of it rooted in his triumph. Thursday, guys, it's Thursday, and Friday's coming. But hang on. It's going to feel like winter. But Sunday's coming. Easter is coming. So let's keep returning to this well of joy, this well of peace that we find in the gospel. And let's keep asking the Father in Jesus' name through prayer that our joy may be full. Even this week, may our prayer life increase. And as it increases, may joy be full. May hope be higher. May grace be sweeter. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to come into your presence and have access because of the work of Jesus Christ. We come in his name, and what a name it is. We pray, Father, that you would first of all forgive us for prayerlessness, which is a sign of our pride, our lack of concern for intimacy and joy. We often turn inward in our trouble. We turn to self-pity instead of turning to you, where we can lay all our cares at your feet and know this peace and this joy. So find us faithful, we pray, even this week, that we would commune with you, that our time with you would be sweet. And out of the overflow of a heart filled with joy and peace, we would bear witness to the Lord Jesus in a world that needs this hope that we've been talking about. So Lord Jesus, even now as we turn our hearts to the table, remind us afresh of what it costs you to bring us these blessings. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.